Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Let's begin in Matthew chapter 27, verse 64. And the title of the message today is The Marvelous Resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at some of the marvels of the resurrection. So beginning in verse 64, he says, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now this is very important. "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray today that you would make it fresh in our hearts, fresh in our minds. And Lord, that we would understand why the resurrection is so important to our faith and so important to our circumstances, so important to our lives today. And Lord, it's because of that resurrection that we're standing in here this morning. And Lord, we believe that you, Jesus Christ, are a witness, and that this church has an audience of one, that you are here today, that you are present by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is so true. Jesus is in this place today. First thing I want you to notice, and we're going to look at four marvels of the resurrection that we need to understand, because God wrote a lot about it in the Scripture to help us to see it. And the first one is this: the resurrection is a transcendent resurrection. Transcendent means it transcends all things on earth. In other words, there's not a tomb that can be sealed tight enough. There's not enough critics. There's not enough enemies of God that can prevent Jesus Christ from arising from the grave. Nothing could stop the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because it transcends humanity. It transcends the power of humanity. Look at verse 62 again. He said, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest," remember, the chief priest and Pharisees, these were the ones that were jealous of Jesus and trying to stop him and stop his message. "They gathered together to Pilate." Verse 63, here's what they said: "Sir, we remember something. We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver," notice the bitterness that they had, "how that deceiver," that's what they referred to Jesus as, "he had said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" It's interesting. In their minds, they didn't foresee a resurrection. In their minds, they figured that in some deception, the disciples were going to come steal the body and pretend there was a resurrection. So look at verse 64. "Therefore command," and I'm so glad that they did this because it makes it even better, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. So they're saying, Pilate, we want you to secure that tomb so none of the disciples can come at night and steal him away. And then they'll say he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate looks right back at him and says, you've got a guard. Go your way, and you make it as secure as you know how. Pilate put the onus on the very ones that were the biggest critics of Jesus at the time. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. What do we know about this looking back? We know that Jesus didn't need to worry about a sealed stone. Those guards, they could have placed every human alive with spears and swords around that tomb on that Sunday morning, and there's nothing that would have stopped Jesus from coming out of it. In fact, the angel rolled that rock away so that you and I could look in, not so that Jesus could get out. Jesus was God, and he could have just said, and that whole mountain would have flew off the side of that hill. And Jesus walks right out of that tomb. I mean, he comes right out, but he allows that angel to come down and to move the stone so that you and I would know that he is alive. But here's what's interesting. Remember what happened to those guys that were standing at that door? Now, can you imagine you're called to duty to come guard that tomb? And there you are, you're guarding the tomb, and you might be getting a little bit bored, and it's getting later in the night, and it's drawing near towards early morning, and you're kind of dozing off just a little bit, and you're thinking, those disciples can't get through us. I mean, good grief. This is the first time we've ever been guards in a cemetery at a tomb. And they're standing there, and they're probably getting tired, and then suddenly the earth shakes underneath them. Suddenly there's a great earthquake. Suddenly an angel comes down right before them. I can just see them as they're wondering, do we stick them with a spear? They don't know what to do. And this bright, bright angel comes down, and they are so filled with fear because they know that it's not humanity. And look at what the Bible says in chapter 28, verse 2. It's not only a transcendent resurrection, but it's a divine resurrection. The Bible says in verse 3 of 28, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. May I say to you, when you think about the resurrection and you think about it as being transcendent and you think about it as being divine, you say, how can I apply that to my life as a believer? I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus is alive today, and I've received him as my Savior, and I know that I'm a Christian. How does that apply? Listen, we apply the resurrection, according to the Scripture, to all of the circumstances of our life. When Paul was in his worst moments, he went back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the receipt that was handed to Paul. Is the receipt is this: I am alive today. I have overcome your very worst enemy, which is death, the worst suffering, the worst thing you could ever experience, Paul. It's no longer even a worry because I have overcome death. I love Alan Redpath, and Alan Redpath says this. He says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God in Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That's what we have in the resurrection. And you say, it's a divine resurrection? It's even more than that. Not only did Jesus resurrect divinely, he was sent from heaven to earth. His sending was divine, therefore his resurrection was divine. Jesus was no normal man on this earth. He was not like you and I. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and he never sinned in thought. He never sinned in action because he was born of God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have the blood nature that you and I have through Adam and Eve. Jesus had inherited and received from the Father the blood nature of God. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. He was divinely sent. John chapter 17, verse 20, you can write it in the margin of your Bible. Coming from the intercessory prayer, Jesus is praying. Prior to his death on the cross, he's praying for you and I, and he's praying for his disciples. He says something that is amazing. He says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that the world will know that you sent me. Now, what was the word of those disciples that others believed in Jesus about? The word of those disciples is that Jesus, you crucified him, and he was buried, and 3 days later he came out of the grave. That was the message that Peter preached, is that you crucified the Lord and the Savior. But it was in God's plan that through that crucifixion that he would save you. And when he came out of that grave, now people are believing in that word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is drawing them to it. If you receive an invitation to believe in Christ, and that's happening today all over the world, and I believe it's happening today in churches all over the world at Sunday morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit is drawing people in pews, in chairs, under a tree, wherever they're having church, in a house, in a restaurant, in a storefront. There's people that the Spirit of God is drawing to put their relationship and inviting them to put a relationship in Jesus Christ. And when we do that by faith, what happens? Not only do we have eternal life, but we are saved. And we are saved for eternity. For eternity. Now think about that. Because you and I, the older we get, the more we suffer. As we get older, we suffer. But let me tell you something that happens as you get older as a Christian. The older you get, when you look at your calendar and you look in the mirror and 89 years old comes around and 90 comes around or 71 comes around or 54 comes around, you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not getting older. I'm growing anew day by day. I'm headed to heaven. Because in Christ, you're not going in reverse. You're going in forward. I'm jealous of people that are in their 90s. That are Christians. Man, how great that is. It's how God works. He says, if you believe in me, he says, you'll never die. You can't die if you believe in Jesus. So it's a divine resurrection. But there's more to it than that. He also says in John chapter 3, verse 17. Now we all know John 3, 16. But we typically avoid verse 17 because of the popularity of verse 16. And I think that John 3:16 is the theme verse for the entire Bible. I believe that that is the verse that literally connects all of the rest of Scripture together is John 3:16. But John 3:17 has something wonderful to say. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, if he sent his Son into the world, he had to come from another world. Where did he come from? Heaven. And if he came from heaven, then that tells me that heaven has to be real. So there's something you learn right there. And if he came from heaven to earth, and he is God, and we are his enemy through sin, then he could have come to this earth to do what? To deal with our sin. He could have come to judge us. He could have come to condemn us. He could have come to destroy us, to annihilate us for eternity in hell. But instead, what did he do? He came to this earth to do this, not to condemn the world, but that the world, the invitation is for everyone, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that powerful? The resurrection attests to the divinity of Christ coming. I can't help but to think about this. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember what he said after he fed them? And they were following him. And I bring this up a lot in church because it's just too good. And I mean, they're following him. We get in John chapter 6 and we continue through 6. It's a long chapter. And we get down there towards the end of chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus says, good grief, I've been trying to tell y'all something. It's not about following me for the food. It's about I'm trying to show you who I am. I'm trying to get you to connect the dots with Exodus chapter 16 when manna fell out of the sky. But you know what happened? There's nothing in that desert. We've seen that desert. It's tan colored. And every now and then you might see a dried up type of a bush on the side of a hill. But there's nothing. And they're hungry. And God sends them manna every single day that could be gathered. And it's fresh manna. And it tastes like coriander. And it's as sweet as honey. And he rains it out of the sky. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You've got to eat of me. I'm the bread of life. And you say, how does that apply to the resurrection? If Jesus arose from the grave and we're not eating of the bread of life, we're still in John 3:17 condemnation. If you've received Jesus Christ and you're eating of the bread of life, and that's what you're doing here today, you're eating of the bread of life. If you're doing that, then what you're doing is you're living in Jesus, and you need to smile and thank God for the resurrection because you're on your way to glory for eternity. And that's the invitation that God has for the whole world today, is to invite sinners to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that goes to the next point. It's a proven resurrection. Look at chapter 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place. Now, this is important. Don't miss this. Underline this. Circle this. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So what was the message from the angel? The angel could have brought any message in the world from God. Now we know that angels are ministering spirits sent for those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. And God gave the message to the angel. The angel's not just thinking on his own and arbitrarily throwing out some sentence. This angel has been sent by God with a specific message for this woman. And here's what it is. I want you to come and see the place where the Lord lay. Then in verse 7 he says, and go quickly. Quickly. Go quickly. Remember that scripture, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I'm telling you, those disciples needed to know. They were heartbroken. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. Their hearts were troubled. And Jesus told them in the upper room in John chapter 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why did Jesus say all that? Not to talk about the construction in heaven, not to talk about the buildings in heaven and about the mansions. When you come to death's door, you're not concerned with the construction of heaven. You're concerned, am I going there? And Jesus is saying, it's all about, yes, you're going there. If I'm going to go to the trouble to build you a house and to make you a mansion, I'm going to also make sure that I put the occupant in the house. He said all that, not so our focus would be on the mansions of John 14:1-3, but that our focus would be on the fact we don't have to fear death as believers because Jesus is coming after us. Is that powerful or what? He is coming after us. That's the focus of those verses. And then he says, you tell them he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Now there's a lot of questions right here, because we know that the disciples are in Jerusalem. And I didn't really pick up on this until we actually went to Israel. It's about 90 miles drive to get from point A to Galilee. Here's what we forget. We think of all this happening in a 24-hour period, everything. The Bible tells us it was a 40-day period that all of this took place. And so as these gospel writers are writing about the events following the resurrection, their concentration is not to add up the minutes and the days and the hours and make sure we get that. Their concentration is this: we saw him in Galilee. Because Jesus was on the earth 40 days. You say, how is the resurrection proven? Think about this. You can write this in the margin of your Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus, by that time, when that's written, has already is at the point of ascending. In Acts chapter 1, ascending back to heaven after 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. And here's what he says. He says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. You know what that word infallible means? A good English word that makes it simple to remember? Unmistakable. Now look at the word, the scripture again. To whom he also presented himself alive, not dead, alive after his suffering. That's the cross. By many unmistakable, infallible proofs. Proofs. Now I tell you, if somebody tells me that this person's dead, and I see that he's been nailed to a cross, and I see that a Roman soldier that is an experienced executioner has walked up and finds that he's already dead and there's no need to break his bones, fulfilling Scripture. And then he takes a spear and runs it up under his rib cage into his heart where blood and water is running out. I would say he is dead. Then he is carried and placed in a tomb. He's wrapped. He's anointed with oils, with the grave clothes wrappings. He's got a head cloth that he's wrapped with. He is officially dead. By all accounts, he's dead. There's no doubt about it. But when you see him alive 3 days later and up to 40 days after that, I think that you would be pretty convinced that's a proof. You don't have to give me anything else because I've seen him prior to death. I've seen him after death. And he's got the scars in his feet and it'll still be there on him in heaven. I truly believe that. You see, the proof is intellectually feasible. First, there is the empty tomb. You know, critics say he really wasn't dead, that he just swooned. You say, well, what is swoon? That means that he was unconscious and he got in the cold of the tomb and he just kind of woke up. Then he was able somehow to sneak out of that tomb without moving the stone and somehow to get past the guards and never be seen or found. That is ridiculous. Anybody would discount that kind of a belief. Nothing can even support that kind of belief, but there's people that believe that. Secondly, some say his body was stolen, yet the tomb was sealed by the stone and guarded by the Roman soldiers. Thirdly, here's one of the greatest proofs today, because you and I are not living over 2,000 years ago. One of the greatest proofs today that Jesus resurrected from the grave is your sitting here and me preaching. God is still saving people. I think about Peter. The night before Jesus was crucified, denied him 3 times and says, I don't even know the man. The disciples have scattered in different directions. Think about Paul when his name was Saul. And here is Saul persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, seeing to their stonings, seeing to their death. And here is Saul bent on destroying Christianity. He was on the headlines as the greatest, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. He was the hero. Here is Saul taking care of business. He knows what he's doing. But Saul met a resurrected Savior on the road to Damascus, and his life changed forever from that day forward. And instead of being the persecutor of Christians, he became the preacher of Christ. All from a road experience with a resurrected Lord. And guess what he said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, those who have believed in Jesus, in fact, you can write down 1 Corinthians 15:4-8, Paul writes about this death, burial, and resurrection. It's where his faith was. In fact, he says in the same chapter that our faith would be futile if Christ hadn't resurrected from the grave. But you see, the fourth part, and this is the most important part, it's not only a proven resurrection, but it's a personal resurrection. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 28. He says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Don't you know Jesus was excited? The work of the cross has been finished. The first recorded words of Jesus in the scriptures was this, I must be about my Father's business. When he was 12 years old, he said that. You know what his last recorded words are? It is finished. The work was accomplished. Now look at this first word that he says when he meets his disciples. Rejoice. He says, rejoice. Get excited, I'm alive. Because if I'm alive, that means everything I've said to you, every claim, every verse of Scripture, every prophecy is true. People may come and attack you for believing in the Bible. With a smile and with love, you tell them, I sure do believe in the Bible, because the one who spoke it is alive today. He's alive today. By many infallible proofs, he's alive today. It's a personal resurrection, and being a personal resurrection, it is a personal invitation. Watch it, the rest of what he says right here in verses 9 and 10. He said, so they came and held him by the feet. Why did they hold him by the feet? Guilt. Guilt. Because in their heart they wondered, has all of this been a farce? Has all of this been for nothing? We've left our jobs. We've followed Jesus. For over 3 years we've watched him minister. And I can just see Peter as the shame and the guilt. I can just see the other disciples with the shame and the guilt of what they must have thought in their heart, even if they didn't speak it. And they meet Jesus, and they hold him by his feet, and they worship him. That's what you and I do today. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Now these ladies, can you imagine the testimony that they have? Can you imagine the testimony that these disciples have? Not all of them meet Jesus right here. It's in stages. Some are going to see him in Galilee. Some of the disciples are going to see him at different times. Thomas is going to see him. They're all going to see him, but they all do the same thing when they recognize him as Lord. They fall at his feet, my Lord and my God, and they worship him. That's powerful. Look at what he says in verse 10. It applies to you and I. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There's another gospel that says on the mount in Galilee, when we were in Israel, our guide said, y'all look way across over there, and you look way over there looking from where we were eastward. She said, that's where the Mount of Transfiguration took place, Mount Hermon. That's where it is believed that Jesus met with those disciples. What a glorious place, where he was transfigured. And now here he is in his resurrection body, revealing himself to them. Think about that personal resurrection. The Bible is an invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many, have you received Jesus? He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Then in Revelation 22, 17, and here's you, and here's me, and here's the Holy Spirit in this church today. Watch this. He says, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he's drawing you. He's speaking to your heart. You may be a Christian. He's drawing you to a closer relationship. He says, and the Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, say come. And let him who hears say come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's available for you today, this morning. You can receive Jesus right now, right where you are. Lord, we pray that you would do in our hearts what only you can do. Lord, the gospel message of the resurrection has been shared. And Lord, we depend on your Holy Spirit to do the work of bringing it about in the heart for decisions to respond to you. You may be in here today and you're a Christian, but you feel defeated, or your heart's filled with anxiety. You don't need to be anxious, because Jesus is alive. He loves you. He's listening to you right now, and he wants to comfort you, just like Alan Redpath said. There's nothing that can touch you that hasn't come through God first. And you have victory in Jesus Christ. He's going to use it for a purpose. Let him do that.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.